could find our text for today, it's Revelation chapter 21, the first five verses. Actually, it's the first sentence in verse 5. So if you could find that and stand, please. Revelation 21, verses 1 through the first sentence in verse 5. Verse 1 reads, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Verse 3. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Amen. Father, we are eternally grateful to you for making the way for us to be reconciled to you forever. Thank you for the great redemptive work of Christ. And thank you for making us alive and ready to hear from you. And so we assemble now, Father, to say, "Speak, your people listen." We want to hear what you have to say. And Father, I'm asking you to take even this old lump of clay and use me as an instrument in your hand for your glory and for the good of these, your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Today we are going to begin. We're working toward the end of our eschatology series, and today we'll begin part one of several sermons to address this issue. The subject is, "I am making all things new." I am making all things new. Now, we have seen thus far, if you remember these past 4 or 5 months as we've looked at eschatology, we've seen the beauty and the perfection of God's creation in heaven and in earth. We've also seen how sin brings such devastating consequences, right? Sin brings such devastating consequences when it's brought into the beauty and the perfection of God's creation, both in heaven and earth. We've seen, though, how wonderful it is for God to not be stumped by sin and rebellion, to see how God already had this great redemptive plan worked out through Christ, and he has worked it out so perfectly that not one who belongs to Christ will be lost. Everyone that is supposed to be saved will be saved. Isn't that good? Not one will be lost because of this great plan of redemption through Christ. And now, all of creation, though, is waiting. All of creation is eagerly waiting for the return of Christ. Can you turn to Romans 8? This is tremendous. All of creation is now waiting for this great event, for Christ to come back. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is the next big event in all of creation. Not just you and I, all of creation, the Bible says, is waiting for this great day when Christ will come and set us free from the effects and the consequences of sin. Creation cannot be set free until we are set free. That's the next big event. It's coming. It's coming. And we're all waiting eagerly. God has promised believers a glorious future. Right? A glorious future. Did you look at verse 18 again? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It's coming. Our future is glorious. All thanks be to God. Amen. Now, with these five verses, I want to take these big thoughts. And we'll work through these thoughts in the next 2 or 3 weeks or so. All right? We want to look at what John saw in verses 1 and 2. And then we're going to consider what John heard in verse 3. And then finally we'll look at what God did in verses 4 and 5. Okay? And so for the next few minutes, let's just... I'm going to try to get through what John saw. Okay? Try to get through what John saw. So... John tells us that he saw a new heaven and a new earth. So it behooves us, my brother, my sister, to think about what heaven is. What is heaven? Well, heaven is described in, the term is used in at least three ways in the Bible. First of all, heaven is described, describes this immediate atmosphere where the birds fly. Of this immediate atmosphere over earth where birds fly, right? Psalm 8:8, I believe it is, speaks of the birds of the heavens, right? The birds of the heaven. And so this immediate atmosphere around us, where we have oxygen and the birds live, is called heaven in the Bible. Well, there's a second way that heaven is used in the Bible, and that's the, if you will, the stellar, the outer space environment, right? Where the stars, or the moon, the stars, or the planets exist. You remember when God was talking to Abraham in Genesis 22, and he was promising him about that his offspring would be more than the what? Stars of heaven, okay? And so heaven then also describes the galaxy, the not just the immediate atmosphere where birds fly and oxygen exists, but the outer space, right? The galaxies where the planets and the stars are. But then there's one third way that heaven is used, and this is what most people think about when they say heaven. That is God's abode. Heaven is where God lives, right? In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, I was what? Caught up to what? The third heaven. There to be in the presence of God, caught up, okay? And so hopefully you get some sense of what, that when the Bible speaks of the heaven of heavens, that's the whole idea, you see? You've got the first heaven with the oxygen and atmosphere, the second heaven with the stars, and then what? The third heaven, where is God's abode. Now, don't get too literal. Obviously, God is not limited to a place and space, right? You understand? But I mean, that's a way of describing to us that God is so much larger than any of us perceive him to be. Okay? Don't treat him tritely. He's a great God, and he's greatly to be feared and praised, right? For the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. He's awesome. Now, I want to work through this, and I want to do this hopefully in a way that you everybody can grasp this. Now, let's somewhat position ourselves in time, right? What we've seen thus far as we've studied eschatology, we've already made our way now. You remember Christ, the Bible tells us that Christ is going to descend, right? He's going to descend from heaven with all of the spirits of saints, right? Those souls that have died and have gone away like Lazarus to be what? With the Lord in the bosom of Abraham. There's all of the loved ones and those who have died are there with Christ. Right? Their souls are there with Christ. He is going to what? Descend from heaven with a shout. And every dead saint that has ever lived and died, that they're going to have new body. That resurrected body will come up from wherever it is. In oceans and graveyards. Burned in fires, wherever it is, those new bodies, because Christ hadn't lost a one, those new bodies will be resurrected. And they'll meet those souls coming with Christ in the air, right? And we will become one. And so Christ is coming, and Christ comes on to the earth. And then, by the way, not only will saints be resurrected, sinners will too.
Yes, sir.
Because not only will saints live forever, the ungodly will too, just in a most unpleasant place, the most miserable agony and pain that there could ever be. Hell is a place perfectly designed by God to hurt people forever. You understand what I'm saying? When God designs a place to hurt, it hurts forever. Just as you and I are looking forward to heaven because it's a place perfectly designed by God to what? Bless forever. Hell is a place perfectly designed by God to bring misery and pain forever. Never any relief. This is serious. Don't listen to any theology that makes you think you got a second chance. There's no purgatory. You don't pray. You don't do anything after people... After it is given to man to die what?
Once.
And after that what?
The judgment.
Right? Amen. And so Christ has come. There's been the resurrected of the saint and the sinner. Judgment has occurred. And that's where we are right now. Okay, I want you to get the right perspective in time. So judgment has occurred now. And what John is giving us a picture of is what our life will be after judgment. Okay? He sees this this new heaven and this new earth. Now, here's what you have to grasp, first of all. Typically, when the Bible speaks of heaven and earth, it's a way of describing the entire created universe, right? Heaven and earth. But it also has specific elements that we need to address. Heaven and earth were both corrupted by sin. Now, many people don't think of that with heaven right now, but you got to. Not only was earth corrupted by sin, but the present heaven was too, okay? So when you read, and so both the present heaven and the present earth have to be purged. They have to be cleansed, okay? For example, in Isaiah 14, verses 12, 13, and 14, Satan is described as the one, as an arrogant angel, desiring to ascend to the place of God. He wanted his throne to be above God. He was the arrogance and pride had taken over him, right? And then Ezekiel 28 describes Lucifer and all of God. Lucifer was created as a beautiful angel. Beauty, his beauty was excelled. But that beauty was the very thing that ruined him. Said that all that Ezekiel text, Ezekiel 28, 12, 13, 14, 15, 15 ends by saying, after describing all of this wonderful beauty of Lucifer, it says that he was beautiful until unrighteousness was found in him. This is in heaven. So you see, sin found its way not only in the perfect environment in the garden. Sin found its way in the perfect environment in heaven. You got to get this now. Can you turn to Revelation 12? You got Revelation 12? We're going to look at verses 7 through 10. Now, I want you to notice the very first phrase in verse 7. You got it? Revelation 12 and verse 7. You see those first five words? What do they say? Now war arose where? In heaven. That's not a fairy tale. That's what the Bible teaches. You getting it? There was war in where? Heaven. You get it? Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. Where? In heaven. But he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. There ain't no question about who's going to win. I just wanted you to see that there was problems not only in the Garden of Eden, but there's problems with sin in heaven. You getting this? And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth. And then look at this phrase. And what? His angels were thrown down with him. It was not just Satan who was arrogant in heaven. He had a whole crew of others that followed along with him. And they all had to be kicked out. You getting this? And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Amen. Okay. Now, I can't labor that much longer. Is that clear? You follow me so far? So you can see then that heaven and earth were both corrupted. Now, I'll make this comment. The old heaven, if you will, and this is the way I want you to think of it, if you will. The old heaven, or the heaven of this present age, the heaven that exists right now, you need to think of it as a place of conflict. You got it? It's a place of conflict. You can't think of most people think of heaven right now as a place of peace. You got to see it that it was a place of what? Conflict. Amen. Conflict. One other big issue here, and this is a big one. I'm trying to cover some important theological points right here at the beginning. You see that word pass away that you... let me get back to our text. Revelation 21. You see how verse 1 reads, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So the question is, what does that mean? What does it mean for the first heaven and the first earth to pass away? What does it mean when God says that the heaven that exists now and this earth that exists now are going to pass away? Well, there are two theological positions. The one position says that means that the present heaven and the present earth are going to be burned up. They're going to be literally annihilated. Okay? And there are good theologians that believe that. However, there is also, I believe, good support that would show that the present heaven and the present earth will not be annihilated, but will be purged. And I want to show you what I mean by that. You remember in Genesis 6, God then talks about destroying the earth with water. Okay? And he did it. But the earth itself was up, not destroyed. Okay? Genesis 9. God there making promises saying that I will never again destroy the earth with what? Water. And so that terminology is used before, all right? Because he didn't say I won't destroy the earth again. He says I won't destroy it what? With water. We are now looking at the second time it's going to be destroyed with what? Fire. Now, did the earth exist after it was destroyed with water? Yeah, it did. And I'm saying to you, I believe that the same is true about after being destroyed by fire. You got to stay with me now. You good? We're good so far? Let me just turn to some of these. Can you find 2 Peter? 2 Peter 3. And let's look at verse 7 first. 2 Peter 3:7. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Okay, that's pretty clear, right? Look at verse 10. This is the one that gives theologians trouble. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on them will be exposed. Okay? And so, these truths, again, give these graphic details about what's going to happen to the heaven and to the earth. But Acts 3:21 talks about a time of restoration, right? A time of restoring. And it's describing these same events, that the time of restoration is when Christ comes. He's coming to restore, right? Now, are you staying with me? Now you got to think. The term used there is that it's going to pass away. Now, I want to tell you that that term is also used about you if you're a Christian, right? 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, what? He is a new what? Creation. The old have what? Passed away. Did you get annihilated? The old have passed away. Behold what? New have come. Okay? So, you following this? The same thing happened to you. You didn't get renovated. You are a what? New creation.
Amen.
You getting this? Amen. The old has already passed away. It doesn't look like it yet, but it did. Why don't you know? Because the Bible says it did.
Yes.
This good news?
Yes,
yeah. It has passed away. Now, I want to show you this one last thing, and I hope you find this encouraging. Can you find Romans 8? And I'm going to leave the point alone after this. I know this was a bit cumbersome, but I needed to spend some time because I think this is important. You got Romans 8:20-21? Can you find that? Now, this is central. This is critical. This is pivotal. This is what? Foundational. You got it? You with me? Because I want you to see it. You got it? For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself, look at this, will be what? Set free, not burned up, not annihilated, what? Set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain what? The freedom of the glory of the children of God. All of creation is waiting for the resurrection and God's deliverance so that the creation can be set free from the curse of sin. God's going to do it. Just like he did with the flood. Think of what an affront it would be to God for him to burn up his earth that he made it and said, it's good, not only good, but what? Very good. Satan does not win this battle. God's going to clean him and his consequences off of it. You and I will finally get to see what the Garden of Eden was like, what paradise really is. Isn't this good? He can't win. He can't win. He thought he won with us. Jesus says, no, no. My children belong to me. Matter of fact, the Bible describes it as God reaching in his hand and snatching us away from him. And he says, no one now can snatch you what? Out of my hand. Is this good? Yeah. Satan doesn't win. Cannot win. He's a created being. You good? All right. And I know this may be stretching you a little bit because of what you may have believed in the past, but the Bible says what? You'll know what? The truth and the what? Truth will make you free. Heaven and earth will be a new creation just like you and I are what? New creation. Now I'm going to say something to you that's going to test you a little bit more. The Bible says that you and I were what? Born again. And I believe that that's what's being described here for creation. Creation was born one time, but creation is going to what? Be born again. Never to die again. And this is good. Just like you. You and I were born one time. And God came and said, I'm going to give you a new birth. I'm going to make you a what? New creation. That creation will never die. I give unto them what? Eternal life. And they will what? Never perish. That's what's going to happen to the new heaven and the new earth. Won't be no problem with Lucifer and Satan and anybody else there anymore. Is that good? Yep. Now, this is good news. And I'm just not going to get very far today. Okay. Let's try about five more minutes, all right? I want to just finish this point. Because I want to finish at least verse 1, all right? Then, so the other thing that's mentioned there is this... the fact that this, the other point that I'm making is that there has to be this cleansing, okay? The new heaven and the new earth will be cleansed and perfectly holy. What's the point? There'll be no place for sin or sinners. Can you find Revelation 20? This is exactly what you and I were just talking about just now. There'll be no place for sin or sinners. You got Revelation 20 and verse 10? Now, this is speaking of the defeat of Satan, and I'll just read verse 10. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night. How long? Forever and ever. Drop down to verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And finally, verse 8 of 21. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You get the picture, right? There's going to be no place in the new heaven and the new earth for sin or sinners. No place. They will have no place there. The last phrase you got, look at verse 1. Again, you see that last phrase there after it says that for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. You notice how it's just kind of thrown in and the sea was no more? And the sea was no more. Think about that. What's the point? Why wouldn't there be seas in the new earth? Think about it. When God made the heavens and the earth, he put land and bodies of water, right? Well, what do seas in particular do for us in this world? It separates. It separates. God doesn't plan for his people to be separated on the new earth. There's no need for any sea. Yeah. Matter of fact, the sea is a symbol of trouble. Amen. Think of what happened to people on seas. Think about what's going on over here with Air Asia right now. Amen. Out there in the sea. Right? The sea is a place of turbulence. Not only that, think about what kind of graveyard the sea is. The young man that was just here, Jeremy, I don't know if many of y'all saw him, was here last Sunday, one of Phil's students, who just getting done with his tour in the Navy. And, you know, he couldn't talk about a lot of it, but it was him over there sending a lot of those rockets over there in the Middle East here recently. And he said that it changed his life to see bodies floating all around his ship. We don't. And this man is, how was he, 20? 22 years old. Seeing dead bodies floating around his ship that had been killed. But so what am I saying? The point is that the sea is a place of death. Okay? So you see the point? There'll be no more sea. No more sea. It represents separation and hostility and turbulence and a place of death. So that will be no more. Really what God has planned for us is what I call purity and peace. And you see, can you turn to 2 Peter 3:13? And that's where we'll try to end today. 2 Peter 3:13. Peter says, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which what? Righteousness dwells." That's it. Peace and purity. That's what we're waiting on. So I won't have any time to cover my next point. We'll look at the holy city next time, okay? Just keep that in mind. Today I'll just conclude with these thoughts here. My brother, my sister, we are starting what? A new year. This new year of 2015, we're starting it thinking about what? The new heavens and the new earth. We're thinking about all things being made new by God. And so I say to you, our eternal future involves a new heaven and a new earth that has what? Been purged. It's been cleansed of everything and everyone ungodly. Every form of sin, every consequence of sin, every temptation will be gone. Everything from the old order will have passed away. The old age will be removed because what? God is making what? All things new. Now, if Jesus is your Savior right now, if He's your Savior, not if you've heard about Him as Savior, but if He's your Savior right now, then this is your future. Your good works don't get you there. Church attendance, paying, whatever, all those things. It's whether or not you have a true and right relationship with Jesus. If that's real right now, then this is your home. And this is your future. If you have what? Confessed with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believed in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then this is your future. Nobody can stop you. This is good? No one can stop you. And I tell you, this is good news for 2015. This world is in a mess. But Jesus is coming and He's going to clean it up. He will clean it up. And it'll never be messed up again. And I'll tell you, it gets better. I didn't even have time to get some of us right here in verse 2, but we'll get to that next week. This is wonderful. This is our future. It is a glorious future. And you know, the psalmist says, this is a glorious future for the redeemed. And so the psalmist says what? Let the redeemed of the Lord what? Say so. Say it, my brother, my sister. Don't be ashamed of this. Yeah, I know. This is frustrating. See these old houses fall apart and cars and look in the mirror. You know, you really need to take an honest look in the mirror. I see some of these folks at the gym, they have not taken an honest look in the mirror. I mean, really, this is passing away. There's no need in pretending that it's not. Right? But I'm so thankful this is not the end. Right? Tina just said she's struggling with whether or not to have more medical work done. All of us. Because eventually, and this is the reason those of us who knew Brother Herschel, this is one of the reasons that to watch a saint realize that they're at the end of their life, this is not it. Why am I hanging on to a tooth and nail? That brother died in the peace of the Lord. And he's there. He's in the Lord's bosom right now. Right? So what does it matter whether he had another 6 months or, right, or 6 weeks or whatever? This is what carries us through. This is what, right? This is what carries us on when life is less than pleasant. And so my question to you then is, are you living like this is your future? Will you live for him who died for you, right? Will you keep your eyes on the prize of the new heaven and the new earth and not simply on the cost of living increase? Will you keep your eyes on the prize and not just whether you're going to get Social Security or not? Will you keep your eyes on the prize and not simply what the medical report's going to be? Keep your eyes on the prize. The prize is the new heaven, new earth, where there will be righteousness. There won't be any medical reports. No more blood tests. No more visiting. And that's good. This is the future. We got to keep our eyes on the prize. Will you continue to keep your eyes on the prize when trouble visits you? Heartache and pain and sickness, financial trouble, family troubles, injustice, ungratefulness. Our citizenship is in heaven, right? And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Christ Jesus. And remember, we're going to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus as we finish studying eschatology today. My friend, if you're not a Christian, how do I plead with you? The only way this is going to be your future is that you have to come to Christ, not to church, not to me, not to family. You got to come to Christ personally, right? You have to own him and he has to own you. When the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd, he knew there was a real relationship. And I'm simply saying to you that if you want this to be your future, there needs to be a real relationship between you and Jesus. He will forgive your sin and he will save your soul. Lord, thank you for these few minutes that we spent together. And I just pray that you would take these feeble words of mine and use them for your glory and the good of your people, in Jesus' name. Amen.